This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
5 minutes after the hour, it's Friday, October 15th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the Feast of St. Teresa of Avila, Doctor of the Church. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast to start your Friday morning here on the Relevant Radio Network and on the Relevant Radio app. On Fridays, we always remember that this is the traditional day dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, I want to remind you that today is the last day to sign up for a beautiful hand-painted nativity set for your lawn outside your home just in time for the upcoming Advent season. You only have until midnight tonight, Central Time. Time is ticking away. Tonight is the day to sign up. You need to do it right away. Who knows? You might be one of the winners. So I want to encourage you to sign up this morning. Register right now at relevantradio.com/nativity. We're just a little over 6 weeks away from the first Sunday of Advent on November 28th, and Christmas will be here before we even know it. So this Advent season, let's be bold about proclaiming Christ in our neighborhoods. You can win one of only 200 nativity sets valued at over $500. All you have to do is sign up at relevantradio.com/nativity. As we do every morning and every hour, we always start in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every day when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, coming up in just a few minutes, we'll be joined by theologian Dr. Hector Marquez to talk about the Feast of St. Teresa of Avila, the great Carmelite reformer and doctor of the Church. Later at the bottom of the hour, you'll hear the inspirational conversion story of our very own Glenn Leverins as we go behind the scenes here at Relevant Radio. Plus, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel, and we'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that and much more coming up here this hour on Morning Air. As we do every day, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Philippians 2, 10, and 11. The Apostle St. Paul writes, At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On Fridays, we meditate on the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Passion and Death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Catholics, we remember to genuflect in front of the true presence of Jesus in front of the Blessed Sacrament. But how often do we think about or meditate on or pray about the sacred name of Jesus? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the bread of life, the Lamb of God, the author of life, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the light of the world, the Alpha and the Omega. Christ needs to be number one in your life. Nothing should be more important in our lives than our Lord Jesus Christ. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, as I mentioned, today is the Feast of St. Teresa of Jesus. Teresa of Avila, she was a virgin, a mystic, poetess, a theologian, the first woman doctor of the Church, and the great Carmelite reformer. It was was St. Teresa of Avila who famously prayed these poetic words, "Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices." Those are powerful words in that beautiful prayer of St. Teresa of Avila. And now joining us live from San Juan, Puerto Rico, is Dr. Hector Marquez to talk about the great St. Teresa of Avila. Dr. Marquez holds graduate degrees in law and theology. He's an adjunct professor of theology and religious studies at La Universidad Central de Bayamón. Dr. Marquez also teaches theological formation courses at the Instituto Superior de Teología y Pastoral of the Archdiocese of San Juan, Puerto Rico. He's also a lay Dominican and currently serves as the Master of Formation for the Dominican Laity of Puerto Rico. Good morning, Dr. Marquez. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's great to be with you once again here on the Feast of St. Teresa of Avila.
Good morning to you, John, and thank you for having me again in your program. And good morning to all the audience around the globe that are listening to us right now.
Well, Dr. Marquez, I think it's only fitting that we're talking about a great Spanish saint. So Spanish being your first language there in Puerto Rico, it's only appropriate that we talk about Teresa Sanchez de Cepeda, which was her original name. Tell us a little bit about St. Teresa of Avila.
Yeah, well, first of all, as we all know, she's noted for being the originator of the Carmelite Reform, which restored and emphasized the austerity and contemplative character of the Carmelite life. As a matter of fact, her work was so important that it paved the way for the reformation of other religious orders. And her desire to reform the Carmelite order was prompted by the fact that there had been a great relaxation of the life of the order during the 14th and 15th centuries, due in part to the fact that many women who had no place else to go would wound up at the convent, whether they had vocations or not. And besides that, there were so many of them that they encouraged them to spend time outside of the convent. And this created a very awkward situation that even the nuns, when they went out, they would arrange their veils attractively to be able to wear jewelry. And she was confronted with this, and she said, no, this is not the life that we are called upon to live. So that was what prompted her to reform the Carmelite order. But probably her main contribution to the church were her deep theological writings. Despite having no formal theological studies, these were the result of her mystical experiences, which allowed her to delve into the mystery of God. And this brings to me that passage of the scripture in Matthew 11:25, when the Lord says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. And Teresa of Avila is a living example of this passage of the scripture.
She is such a great saint, such a great example for all of us. As I said at the beginning, she was a mystic, a poetess, a theologian, and the first doctor of the church. There's so much that we can talk about. Can you share just a few of the highlights about the life of this great saint, St. Teresa of Avila?
Yes. Her life is so rich that we're going to really try to put it in very few words. But as we all know, she was born in 1515 in Avila, Spain. That's why she is called Teresa of Avila, despite her religious name being Teresa of Jesus, Teresa de Jesus. And growing up, she led a normal, ordinary life of a girl. Teresa's father was a rigid, honest, and pious person, but he may have carried the strictness to extremes. As a teenager, Teresa was a normal teenager. She cared only about boys, clothes, flirting, and rebelling. Would you believe?
It's hard to believe. It's not what comes to mind when you think of St. Teresa of Avila.
Yes, yes. But when she turned 16, her father decided that the girl was simply out of control. So he put her in a convent. She said he sent his girl to a convent to see if she could, straighten up. Because she was a wild girl for her time. And at first, she hated the convent life. But eventually, she began to enjoy it, partly because of her growing love for God, and partly because, believe it or not, the convent was a lot less strict than her father. And as I told you, the Carmelite life had been relaxing during the 14th and 15th centuries. And the problem is that the nuns were allowed to have visitors, and many of those visitors included boys. She was even better there than she was with her father.
So she's having more fun at the Carmel than she did at home.
She's having, however, when the time came to choose between marriage and religious life, her father wanted her to marry, as did most of the fathers of the day. She was from a well-to-do family. She was not poor, and she had a very tough time making that decision. She'd watched a difficult marriage ruin her mother. Her father, was not the best of husbands. He was a good father, a strict father, but was not the best of husbands. And she saw her mother's life ruined, and she decided, no, this is not for me. So she finally chose the religious life, thinking that that was a safe place for her, and at the same time thinking that that would help her overcome her what she considered to be her sinful life. And Teresa had a problem, a big problem. She was too charming. And she was not only charming, but she enjoyed all the attention she got for being such a charming young girl. And she found it very easy to slip into a worldly life and ignore God. However, she began praying and praying, but she had a very difficult time praying. As she practiced mental prayer, and she found her mind going astray most of the time. So it was very, very difficult. That's where she utters her famous phrase, which she wrote down, when she says, "This intellect is so wild that it doesn't seem to be anything else than a frantic madman no one can tie down." And that happens to many of us, John. When we try to pray, sometimes our mind goes astray. And sometimes even when we are in adoration, we find our mind wandering. And that is something that we have to learn by discipline and by more and more and more prayer. At one time, she fell ill shortly after being entering the convent. She had malaria, and she was very, very ill, and she was an invalid, for she was bedridden for 3 years. And that led her away, farther and farther away from prayer. Who would think that a mystic, of all people in the world, had trouble praying, had trouble concentrating? Years later, when she was already 41, she was a mature woman, she was convinced by a priest to retake her prayer. And that is when she began really becoming one with God and delving into the mystery of God and living what St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Yet I live, no longer I, but Christ lives in me, which is our goal, which we find in Galatians 2:20. She started praying again, and then she began having her mystical experiences. And that is when her life took a turn that she was so immersed in the divinity of God. She became one with God, and she was able to to write down all the beautiful things she wrote, not because of her theological studies, which she had none, but because of her own experience with God, to the point where she even levitated. She would raise from the ground, and she didn't like it. She would lie on the ground when she felt she was going to have that mystical experience, and she would ask her sister nuns to sit on top of her so she wouldn't levitate. But it was something she could really not control. And that is something that she was not very, very well known for, her mystic experience, which she wrote down in her books and especially in her poems. You know, she's one of the most noted poetesses of the golden era of poetry, of the Spanish literary movement.
In fact, that poetic prayer that I shared at the beginning in the intro Teresa, nothing disturb you, only God alone suffices. It is so, so powerful. If we meditate on those words of St. Teresa, I mean, in that prayer is contained the essence of the spiritual life, trusting in God. Let nothing bother you.
It is so deep, so deep. And yet so simple, because God is that way. God's love is so deep and so powerful, and yet when we open our hearts to it, it is so simple, because it is pure love. There is nothing else to look for, and that is embodied in that poem of Santa Teresa de Ávila.
We're joined by Dr. Hector Marquez, live from San Juan, Puerto Rico, Master of Formation for the Dominican Laity of Puerto Rico, and of course, a wonderful theologian and regular contributor here to Morning Air. Dr. Marquez, could you say that one of her greatest contributions for St. Teresa of Avila was being this great teacher of prayer? In fact, there's so much that we can learn from her. Can you talk about her as the teacher of prayer?
Yes, and this comes from the fact that she had so much trouble learning to pray, that once she was able to master the prayer, she had to share it with others, and that is why she's considered a great teacher and master of praying. Because when you have so much difficulty mastering or anything, you become an expert, and then you have to share that. Because you see, when you have difficulty doing something and you are going to teach it, the person you are teaching, you can empathize with him and take him by the hand. And that is what she does in her writings. She teaches us to pray. She teaches us to control the madman that delves within our mind when we try to pray and we find it difficult.
Dr. Marquez, what life lessons do you think that we all can learn from this great saint and doctor of the church, St. Teresa of Avila?
First of all, like many saints, that no matter what our life has been, no matter how many difficulties we've had, no matter how hard we may find to pray, to turn to God, God is always there waiting for us. All we have to do is try, and if at first we don't succeed, try again and again and again, and eventually we will become one with God, and that is when we will begin to live our heaven here on earth. And she is a living example of someone who was careless, who enjoyed happy life, who enjoyed boys, flirting, who only cared about dressing well, etc., etc. But God had plans for her.
Without a doubt. Dr. Marquez, there's a beautiful quote from St. Teresa of Avila in her spiritual diary, and she talks about trials sent by God that I wanted to share with you. These are her words. "Be it known that in the eyes of God, one gains more merits in a single day through trials given us by God and neighbor than in years of penances and other practices chosen by us." Such wisdom by St. Teresa.
Yes, yes, yes. And the good thing about Teresa is that when she writes about her own life experience and how hard it was for her to master prayer and to find God. And it's not a matter of finding God. It's opening up her heart and letting God take control of her life.
Well, Dr. Marquez,
what we all aspire to.
Absolutely. I really appreciate your insights on St. Teresa of Avila. What a great example for all of us. One of the true great saints, doctors of the church of our Catholic Church. Thank you so much for being with us from San Juan, Puerto Rico.
And thank you for having us. And remember to visit our YouTube channel, for especially for Spanish-speaking audience. De la mano de María TV in YouTube. So thank you for having me. Have a good day. Have a good weekend. And God bless you all.
God bless you too. Many blessings. Dr. Héctor Marquez, adjunct professor of theology and religious studies at La Universidad Central de Bayamón in Puerto Rico. We're going to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, we'll take you behind the scenes at Relevant Radio and chat with our very own Glenn Leverance, who has an inspirational story of how he became Catholic after joining Relevant Radio. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on this edition of Morning Air on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
30 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. Good to be with you here on this Friday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. Now we're going to continue our series, Behind the Scenes of Relevant Radio, as we introduce you to some of the people that work hard every day to bring Christ to the world through the media. Today, we have a special guest. We're going to be joined by my co-host, fill-in host, radio veteran, newsman extraordinaire, one of the longest employed on-air talents at Relevant Radio. And we're talking, of course, about Glenn Leverance. You've heard his news stories for years. You've enjoyed his Glenn Story Corners. Good morning, Glenn. How you doing, my friend?
Hey, pretty good, John. Pretty good. Great to be here.
Well, Glenn, we want to go behind the scenes and let the folks know a little bit about your story. First of all, tell us about your radio journey. You are such a radio pro with so many decades of experience. How did it all begin?
Oh, I love radio. I always loved music and was kind of good at speaking and writing as a kid and through the teen years, and thought, well, I love music. Maybe I could speak about music several hours a day if I do radio. And so I got into radio in college. So it's been 40 years this year that I've been on the air pretty much day in and day out for four decades, John. And of course, I started when I was three. So, but no, and so I did rock and roll radio for maybe 15 years and then got into Christian music radio and some Christian programming radio and news. And then, boy, it's been like 18 years now since Relevant Radio got underway, and I started just a couple months after you guys got started with Morning Air.
Yeah, it's truly unbelievable. And I know that even before you came to Morning Air, you used to do even sales and many other radio-related tasks. I know you've told me stories of doing the morning show and then putting on a jacket and tie and going out and making sales calls.
Yeah, there was one station I worked at, and some of these little struggling suburban stations that had bad signals, and it made me think of God coming to us in that still small voice, sometimes with the low signal power, some of these. And yeah, there was one particular one. It was a 40-minute drive to get there. I started at 5 a.m. and was on the air playing music from 5 till 9, and then would go out and sell till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so I'd have a suit and tie on at 5 a.m., even before that, as I'm driving to work. And I might be shaving on the way to work, but, you know, it was an adventure. But you were called to do that, called to be in Christian radio and to try and, you know, do the Lord's work a little more directly through the fun radio stuff we loved. And then Relevant Radio, that opportunity came up at the one time I was looking for a job, and lo and behold, got working at Relevant Radio, which, by golly, it led to not only good radio experience, but entering the Catholic Church, John.
Absolutely. And we'll talk about that in a moment. I remember the early days. I mean, you and I go way back, obviously, to the very beginning. And in fact, Marty Jury, who we talked to last week, from even before the very beginning, he was around before we even turned on the lights to start as a network. Tell us about how you actually heard about Relevant Radio. How did you end up working for that small little network at the time?
Well, I read about it in a trade paper, a radio trade paper, with news of what was going on in the industry, and that there was this new network, this new Catholic network that was getting started, based out of the Twin Cities at the time, with Jeff Cavins. And being curious, of course, I turned it on later that week for the first time. And the first time I turned on the first Relevant Radio signal I ran into, it was the contemporary sung version of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which I thought, wow, this is like the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. And again, remember, I'm Lutheran at this time, and I was pretty active in the Lutheran Church all through the years, and had worked in Christian music radio and the like. But I had heard this, and wow, I'd never heard anything as beautiful as the chaplet.
That is pretty incredible that the chaplet of Divine Mercy piqued your interest in the faith. And of course, as a Lutheran, where were you in your faith journey as a Lutheran Christian?
Well, it's funny, my mom, you know, was born back in the 1920s, and for her, you know, I mean, she was a peaceful person, but there was kind of the conflict, right, between St. Paul and Minneapolis, for those from the old days in Minnesota, the rivalry between the Twin Cities, a rivalry between, say, Swedes and Italians, and then between Catholics and Lutherans, and for me, you know, that wasn't. I mean, I thought, well, this, again, looking for work, and I thought, well, this will be doing more good than harm, I think, right? Even though it's Catholic, I was very open to it. Then I got started, and, I had some people I had worked at similar stations with, but nobody that I had particularly known, but we had similar backgrounds, and we got talking about, you know, how we had so many things in common with Protestant Christians from the political point of view in terms of the life issue and things like that. And then, you know, got talking about how, well, you know, the saints, it's like asking other people to pray for you. And then, well, here was this little operation that had a chapel, and it was well used every afternoon at 3 with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and every morning at 10 for the rosary or the Liturgy of the Hours. And everyone in the building was invited to participate in that. And so I did, and I got learning Marian things, and I kind of like that. And I tell you, John, the first month as I was transitioning out of my other job, I worked just part-time, like 4 to 8 in the evening, and then we locked her up for the night, and there were just 3 nightlights, as it were, left on in the building. One of those was right over the Divine Mercy image, and it was kind of like Christ, you know, blessing you and waving goodbye at the same time. And, but that time to pray a little bit alone in the chapel, too, at the end of the day. So whether it was the organized times in the chapel or just a little quiet time myself, I think all had a pretty good and important impact at that time.
Glenn, I remember the first time I met you thinking to myself, this guy's a Lutheran, but there's no way he's going to stay Lutheran if he's praying the rosary every morning, the Divine Mercy Chaplet in the afternoon, and being around all these crazy Catholics day and night. It was just a matter of time. What was it that eventually caused you to cross the line and make the decision to go from Lutheran to Catholic?
Well, it was really no one lightning bolt moment, but just a few things. Drew Mariani kind of kidded early on, hey, when are you coming over the team? But there was never any pressure from anyone, but we had great opportunities to learn. Like I mentioned, the time in the chapel, we'd also do different studies about faith and scripture regularly as a staff in-house as well. And I guess the more I would listen, I really came to love the rosary. And you know, the more I would listen, and you're kind of bathed in the programming as you're working around the office there and working on things, doing interviews, hearing interviews. And it's so funny, former CEO Tom Vorpahl at one point, like a good salesman, right? Well, what's actually your objection? He said, and by that time, I really didn't really have any, you know, I didn't really have any. And, you know, we were kind of leaning toward RCIA by that time anyway. And so, yeah, later that year, we were in RCIA, and it all fell into place. And then you realize kind of what a, you know, what a small town it is almost in terms of the Catholic world, with some of the people we bump into and interview, and whether it be in a given community we live in or nationwide and even worldwide with the folks we get to talk to now. And what catechesis, John, to get to be in on so many interviews over the years with all of our guests. You can't help but learn a lot, you know. I mean, interviewing several bishops a week, and for the last, I don't know, 5-6 years, I've been able to work, of course, as we'll hear in a few minutes, with Bishop Muggenberg now from Reno, Nevada, on the Sunday Gospel, and to have almost a little private gospel study with the bishop each and every week. You can't help, John, and learn a few things along the way.
Absolutely. The good Lord definitely had a plan for you. In fact, he took you by the ear specifically with his plan. And you didn't really convert, because you already were a Lutheran Christian. What you got was the fullness of the Christian faith in the Catholic Church.
Yeah, I really agree with that statement. We've had actually many converts on the air through the years at Relevant Radio, and some might have come running, kicking, and screaming away from their Protestant experience, but for me it was more of a pull, like you said, toward the fullness of the faith. One of the voices we've had on here on this behind-the-scenes feature, our development director, Karen Freihammer, used to work in our Minneapolis office, and knew I was adopted, just like your son is, and like her daughter is, for that matter, and she thought maybe I seemed so Catholic already, maybe that, you know, I actually was born Catholic, and we don't believe that's the case, but kind of interesting nonetheless, that perspective. But it all felt very natural and comfortable. Got to say that too.
Absolutely. In the final moments that we have here, tell us a little bit about the concept for the Glenn Story Corner. You've been doing this for a long time.
Well, I tell you, as much as my role has been kind of the Ed McMahon to the Johnny Carsons of Relevant Radio through the years, but that little couple-minute feature along with threatening to play the accordion, I think have been my bigger claims to fame, even though I enjoy doing the news and interviewing people, and I think I do okay with that. But the Story Corner, something that actually originated with the previous Christian station I was at, and I had a listener that would send a story in dinosaur times via email every day, and there'd be one of these heartwarming stories, one of these chicken soup for the soul type stories that just warm you all over, usually with kind of love ultimately as the message. And there got to be enough of those, and eventually I found some spots online, and other people started sending them in and did them at a previous station. And then long about 2006, it had been a few years into Relevant Radio, but Sean Harriott was our morning guy at the time, fine gentleman and a great broadcaster as well, and we were kind of brainstorming things we could do to add to morning air here, and that was one of the ideas that popped up, and was like, sure, let's do it. And little known fact, the original name was going to be Little Glenn's Story Corner, just kind of a play on telling stories, you know, having little kids sit around listening to that, but it was thought that wasn't serious enough. And so Glenn's Story Corner sounds kind of generic, but that was the kind of the compromise between, you know, a little bit of a nod to Little Glenn's Story Corner and just Glenn the news guy reading something. And so there we go. But enjoy getting story suggestions from folks around the country. Enjoy finding them. Once in a while, we'll bring back some greatest hits for you, which is always fun. I've written a couple. I haven't really taken the time to do that, but once in a while, I'm inspired. But had a chat with Sean at one point about coming into the church back when I did. And I said, you know, I mean, all these stories that I read about the goodness of the faith day after day after day, they kind of have a good effect on you as well.
Absolutely. Well, you've had an amazing arsenal of stories over the years. It seems like there's tens of thousands of them going back to 2006 here on Relevant Radio, and I know the folks love them, and we carry them every single day. In the final minute, what's it like to be on top of the news every day, covering the news from a Catholic perspective?
Well, I enjoy it. It's something I'd kind of do anyway, even if I wasn't doing this job. So I enjoy doing that. But I tell you, staying on top of it from a Catholic perspective can be a little bit of a challenge, because some of the supposed to be neutral news sources that are out there, things are so slanted one way or the other anymore. You really got to be careful to take a broad view to make sure we get the truth of the matter. So we enjoy bringing, all sides and always everything through that Catholic lens as well, John.
Absolutely. You end up rewriting quite a bit of copy because the secular stuff is not what we're trying to do here on Morning Air and Relevant Radio. Well, Glenn, thank you so much. It's been wonderful to have you be part of our behind the scenes at Relevant Radio feature.
Hey, John. Always fun to be part of the show in any particular way. And don't forget, folks, that Story Corner coming up in a few minutes, and we'll talk with Bishop Muggenberg about Sunday's gospel as well in just a moment.
Absolutely. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air. We'll be right back after this.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. It's good to be with you, and now it's time to look ahead to this Sunday's gospel. Always keep in mind that the Word of God in the Gospels, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. When the Gospel, the Book Eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So listen carefully, folks, as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, the newly installed Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel for the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from Mark chapter 10. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He replied, "What do you wish me to do for you?" They answered him, "Grant that in your glory we may sit, one at your right and the other at your left." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We can." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at James and John. Jesus summoned them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." And now we'll dive in and take a deeper look at Sunday's Gospel reading for the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time out of Mark chapter 10. We do that, as always, with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada. Bishop Muggenberg, great to have you along.
Great to be here, Glenn.
Well, here we have Jesus once again talking important things as it's getting close to his time, the end of his earthly time in Jerusalem, and the disciples kind of aren't getting it. They're looking, it looks like, at what's in it for them.
Very much so. And we need to remember that this is part of Jesus's continuing teaching that he's been focusing on now for 7 weeks. And the teaching is on what it means to be a great disciple in the kingdom of God, as opposed to greatness in the eyes of the world. So when we understand that, then we kind of understand how James and John, serve as examples of people who are pursuing greatness according to worldly standards, but trying to do so in their community of Christian discipleship, which is the church. And so what they're doing is they're asking Jesus for privilege and for position and for exclusive recognition. And in our world, those kinds of things are the ways in which people, pursue greatness by holding special offices or limited roles or being in those exclusive positions that everyone covets. But Jesus is telling James and John that such a pursuit is really divisive within the Christian community. And not only is it divisive, but it actually harms the body of Christ, which is the church. And that's why this teaching on greatness follows immediately upon Jesus' prediction of his suffering, passion, and death. Namely, that when we continue these false pursuits of greatness in our life as Christians within the church, we are actually harming the body of Christ, and we're actually causing our Lord's suffering to continue in his mystical body, which is the church.
Did James and John really not understand what our Lord was talking about, that it seems so callous that they'd bring up, well, you know, how can we be in a great position here after what he has just told them?
Well, they probably understood our Lord's teaching as something that related only to Jesus but did not affect their lives. And so they perceived his suffering and death as the initiation of the fullness of the kingdom of God. And so they are clamoring for privileged positions within that kingdom. And so they may have been, you know, not so much discarding Jesus' words, but misinterpreting Jesus' words in a way that they could take advantage of, or a way that they could see as an opportunity for personal gain. And anytime we make the gospel something that is serving our needs and our desires and our wants, then we have become the center of attention, rather than the kingdom of God and rather than Jesus in our lives. And whenever we become the center of attention, we will always start to have disordered priorities and false values.
Pope Francis, too, Bishop Muggenberg, has spoken out about careerism and looking for personal gain and influence and celebrity and all of that within the church as well.
Yes, he has. The Pope has been very strong on that, and I think appropriately so. He also follows upon the same teachings that we heard from Pope Benedict and Pope John Paul II. And so Pope Francis is continuing to address those very harmful and, I think, distracting and destructive tendencies within the church. But when Pope Francis speaks about that, he's not only speaking to priests and bishops and cardinals, you know, he's also speaking to all of us in the church who, in one way or another, are given to that temptation to see our position and ministry as a source of our own prominence or our own gain. And that can happen from something as simple as being an usher at Mass and, you know, laying claim to that position in an exclusive way. Or it can happen, you know, within parish offices sometimes when people become very possessive about their ministries or see it as a source of their own prominence. So it isn't just limited to people in ordained ministry. It can affect all of us in our lives as Christians.
Even jealously guarding our favorite pew at Mass, I imagine, as well.
That's exactly right. Yes. Yes.
We continue to take a look at Sunday's Gospel with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg here. And our Lord said, hey, if you want to follow me, it's not all about being a famous superstar. There will be some suffering that you have to follow in. And he's again trying to impart this, and it doesn't seem to be sinking in quite yet.
Well, it isn't sinking in to James and John, and certainly not to the other 10 disciples either. And this is a very interesting part of this passage. You know, Jesus is educating James and John that the real great disciple in the eyes of God is the one who can embrace suffering for the sake of their faith, namely for the sake of their relationship with Jesus and being faithful to him. That is the ultimate great disciple, someone who can accept their cross as a witness of their discipleship. But what happens is that when Jesus, you know, uses that as a teaching moment for James and John, of course, he doesn't grant their request. The other 10 disciples immediately begin to pounce on them, you know, and begin to take their denied request as an opportunity to ridicule them, to belittle them, to put them down, to point out, you know, their error, basically to rub their noses in it. And so Jesus feels a need to address that tendency also, because that tendency is one of the ways in which we kind of falsely pursue greatness in our world today. You know, we're filled with situations, especially in our media, where people just love to make a show of other people's weaknesses and faults. And Jesus says, you know, whenever we do that, we're still continuing the suffering of Christ in our midst through the mystical body of the church. And so Jesus is correcting all 12 disciples, James and John and the other 10, on their errant pursuits of greatness that are so contrary to the will of God.
This passage seems to speak a lot to the need for humility, and maybe for some, maybe for all of us, that cross and following Christ can be the humility necessary to do whatever part
of the body's job needs doing, not just being the head.
That's true. You know, fidelity to mission, fidelity and willingness to be that servant, as Jesus describes himself. Actually, our Lord goes even stronger than describing himself as a servant. He describes himself as a slave, you know, one who is so obedient to the will of the Father that his own will, his own prominence, his own recognition by others is really meaningless as long as everything he does for the Father. And so seeing himself as that suffering servant and taking on that role of one who is willing to accept difficulties and sacrifices for others' salvation, for others' redemption, you know, Jesus is showing us in his own life what it means to be great. And he's asking us to simply follow that example and to let go of our need for recognition and prominence and positions and power and all that so that we can be close to him. And if we're close to him and his example of humility and service and love for others, then we won't be preoccupied with our own prestige.
And we make such a much better witness if we're not worried about our own prestige, if we're willing to be that humble servant. That will be much, much more attractive, whether we can see that now or not. Always great getting your insight, Bishop Muggenberg, if you'd be so kind as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who calls us to greatness as disciples, always inspire us to seek that greatness which is true in the eyes of God, rather than that which is false and provided by the world around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called So Much More Than the Three R's by Julia Brown. I'm trying something new in my classroom. I'm calling this my I Need box. I've set it up with note cards and pencils. If a student needs something that they're not comfortable voicing aloud, they can write it on the note card with their name on it and put it in the box. Then I'll get back to them about it before the week is done. For example, I need help on a lesson we've already completed. I need some school supplies. I need help with a friend issue. I need help in another class. I need a hug. I need to talk to someone about a situation at home. I need to change seats. I need help with a bully. I just want to let my students know I'm there to help them with anything they need. Here's how it's gone so far. The first week, two boys let me know about a bullying situation. We got it taken care of. The next week, I changed the format a little and started having every student put a card in the box every day. They didn't have to write on it, but every student visits the box daily. Since then, I've had a plethora of needs submitted. They range from specific supply needs, seat changes, special handshakes when entering class, after-school help, bullying situations, even daily hugs. What's even better is students are starting to come to me directly with the issues and challenges they're having, bypassing the box completely. I've been teaching middle school for 15 years, and I can honestly say this is the best thing I've ever done to reach my kids this early in the school year. From Philippians 2:4, we're reminded, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, we're going to be joined by attorney Andrea Picciotti Bayer to discuss how the Supreme Court can restore freedom to religious schools. And Catholic author and speaker Gary Zimick will tell us about his new book, Journey with God, Finding Peace and Happiness. And in fact, I want to just take a moment to remind you, to remind the folks that time is ticking away. You have only until midnight tonight to sign up to get a beautiful nativity scene, compliments of Relevant Radio. Who knows, you might be one of the winners. So I want to encourage you to sign up today. You can register at relevantradio.com/nativity. Keep in mind that we're only 6 weeks away from the first Sunday of Advent on November 28th. And so Christmas will be here before you know it. We want to make sure
sure we have a beautiful nativity scene just in time for Christmas. Again, there's only 200 sets left, so do it today. All you have to do is go to relevantradio.com/nativity. We have a lot more coming up next hour here on Morning Air. Stay with us.